Thank you, Pastor Martin, for reading our passage this morning. You know, I feel a little guilty. We gave Enrico a passage with 40 verses last week, and I have three. But thankful for the opportunity to preach this passage. Just a reminder, if you feel more comfortable in the German language, we do have translation available today. You can scan the code in the foyer there if you would like to hear this message by translation. Yeah, I don't know where you're at today. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you're weary. I think that our passage today speaks to this. Speaks to running free. And, you know, being one of the pastors of the church, I had the opportunity to pick some of the passages, and I purposely chose this one because this passage, really my whole life has resonated with me. And a lot of that has to do with me, a lot of my identity being an athlete. And growing up, you threw a ball out somewhere, and I was there. And growing up, you know, I found that I was good at sports. And I saw that this was part of who I was. Now, as I got older and, you know, started to get into positions where I could make teams or not make teams, I began to realize that I didn't need to just be an athlete, but I needed to be a runner, that I needed to be able to run with endurance. And there came a point in my life where I missed an opportunity to play on a team because my endurance wasn't there. And I realized that I needed to train harder. I needed to be able to run with endurance. We have to see ourselves as athletes, but also as runners. Now, one of the key to understanding Hebrews, I believe, to understanding our passage today, is to understand that our faith is a process. To understand that our salvation is in different parts. That it is from faith to faith. And the race begins with salvation. It's here that we're qualified to run. And that we're sure that it ends with salvation. And that what happens in between is also salvation. And how we study and understand our salvation is very important. Now, we call this the study of soteriology. It's what we understand about salvation. That we have been justified, that we are being sanctified, and that we will be glorified. And it's important not to get these things mixed up. In Romans, Paul makes it very clear, and he talks about justification and sanctification in this letter to the Romans. But at the very beginning, he gives us really an assumption that needs to be made. He gives us a thesis, and it's this. We find it in Romans 1:16-17. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." He goes on to say, "It's to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, or from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." What we find is that your faith rests solely on whether you're convinced of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether you believe that this is true, that we are saved by grace through faith. And this is what we hold on to in the in-between. It's this confession that motivates us to obedience. In fact, if you go back to the beginning of this line of thought that we're actually in Hebrews, you know, last week we heard about the hall of faith. But actually this passage that we're in this line of thought started back in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Says that we're reminded of what brings us from faith to faith. Talks about the blood of Jesus. It talks about how we can be sure of our faith. And then in verse 23, it says this, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, For he who promised is faithful. Did you hear that last part? That this is how we hold this confession. We believe that he is faithful. Our confession is not held strong by believing in our faithfulness, but believing in his faithfulness. And this is how we're justified. The condition for unrighteous people to be declared righteous, of which there is no reverse verdict for this, is the conviction that Jesus saves. And this is what those in chapter 11 held in common. That regardless of what they experienced, whether at times they stumbled, whether at times they laughed at God's plan, that they were confident and they would not relent from believing that the promises of God would be realized. And it was this belief that motivated them to press forward regardless of what lay in front of them, that they would pursue living set apart. Now we call this aspect of salvation sanctification. And I believe that this is the context that we're talking about today. Their confidence wasn't in the hope that something, it was actually in the hope that something better was coming. So each of these examples, they made up their minds that they would seek to run well. That this is how we're sanctified. And over again, we see this language in the New Testament used in the sense of forward motion. That this is what sanctification is. We see believers in the New Testament, they're encouraged to walk in the Spirit, to throw off the old man and walk in the new, to run the race well. And when we see this wording in this context, we're talking about faith in action. That we're moving from faith to faith, this in-between, between our justification and our glorification. And the charge we get is to run well. To run with endurance. So I believe this is the question that we have to ask ourselves today. Whether we want to be good runners. Not if we are runners. And if the answer is yes, then how do we run well? How can we be counted faithful in the midst of the agony of the race? I believe there's answers in our text today that motivate us to take up the baton and run well. Let's pray as we open this passage. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can see these words today, we can hear them, and we can draw hope from them. So Lord, as we meet today, I pray that your Spirit would illumine our minds. I pray that your word would dwell deep in our hearts. That our meditation would be for you. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So we read it already before, Hebrews 12:1. We see this passage, this verse, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And we see the passage starts with therefore. We see that this is important. We've talked about this in the past. And when we see therefore, what we know that comes right after this word is going to be very important to us is actually helping us put together everything that was said before. And it's really meant to be a statement for how we can take what we've heard and apply it. What we find is that it points back to this line of thinking that we've just come from. And like I mentioned before, it goes back to verse 19 in chapter 10, where the passage starts with how we can be sure of our faith. That we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, that he has opened this way and this new way of living. And in chapter 11, the writer, he expounds on this. He gives us all these examples of those who lived by faith. It is these witnesses that surround us. And this is the sense that we get in chapter 12 that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. It's that the author has a specific scene in mind. And as I studied this deeper, one of the things that began to develop and that I began to see was that the context here is as if we're in an arena. And we're surrounded by these spectators that are watching what's going on the playing surface. And it must have been easy for these believers, the audience, to relate to this with the Greco-Roman games at this time. And they would have been really familiar with the arena. Any of you have been to Rome and you've seen the Colosseum and you see the sense of what this would have been like. And there would have been many games, you know, like in Rome, there would have been a Colosseum with gladiators. But then there would have been other games as well. And the picture we get here is that we're observing a race and cheering on the participants. Now, one thing that's important to understand, I think in our modern sports context, in the stands there can be hecklers, right? There can be people who aren't on the side of those that are competing on the field. But this isn't the case here. What we see is that this audience, these cloud of witnesses, are actually on the side of those that are participating. They're motivating them to keep on running. You know, it reminds me of the Berlin Marathon, and I think it's really interesting that this passage fell on the day that we can experience this in our city. In fact, we have someone from our congregation that is actually running in this event today. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this. You've ever been on the streets when it's being run and the runners are going by. Cherry and I, a couple years ago, had the opportunity. We were actually trying to get across the street and trying to not make someone stumble. We were more of a barrier to them, I guess. But the idea, you see the atmosphere, the environment around this, and everyone there, they're cheering on the people that are running by. You know, you try not to hold your coffee out too close so they think it's water and take it and throw it in their face and scald them, of course. You know, that wouldn't be encouraging. But the idea is that the spectators want those that are in the race to succeed. They're encouraging them to run well. And they encourage them to run well by their witness because they are also runners. And this is the sense that we get here with this cloud of witnesses. They're invested because at one time they ran the same race. This is what these witnesses do. They do not just testify as spectators, but former runners who understand what it means to finish. And their witness, it testifies to us that their hope has been realized. It testifies that imperfect people can run well, that unrighteous people are capable of being made righteous. And looking back to last week in this hall of faith, just think of some of the people in the stands. Think of Rahab sitting in the stands. The prostitute cheers you on. And she knows that if she is capable of being redeemed, then so are you. That if someone like her can be counted among the great, the all-time greats of faith, then there is no bottom to God's grace. Maybe you hear Sarah laugh from the stands, but this time she doesn't laugh skeptically like she did when God told her that she would bear a child. But she laughs confidently and joyfully that her God will fulfill his promises. And she cheers you on because she knows that he is faithful. And maybe you hear a roar from the end of the stands, and there is Samson. And you might say, Samson, who let that guy into the arena? I mean, he's a poor example of obedience. I mean, his sin, it had to have been too great. He must have been disqualified. But yet there he is, cheering you on. And he boasts not of his exploits, but of the great exploits of his God. That he has learned that the power and strength that he had comes from the Almighty, the Ancient of Days. And what we find is that the great runners of the faith, they testify as imperfect, at times unfaithful people. But yet their lives speak of a trajectory that set their hope on what they couldn't attain on their own. That one day, someone unlike them would show up. Someone perfect would appear and make a way. And they stand as witnesses that even though they didn't achieve perfection and see their promises realized, they were sure that perfection would come. And as the writer transitions to what we're hearing today back in chapter 11, we see him say this in the last two verses of Hebrews chapter 11. Look at with me what it says. It says, "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." That God's story for us, his story for them, is that he alone is perfect. That he alone can make imperfect people perfect. And for those of you who are struggling with sin today, my encouragement to you is to take heart. That things can be different. The ones we consider great in faith bear witness that Jesus' blood is able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And their testimony encourages us to run well. And the writer now identifies one of the keys to running well. We see it in verse 1. It says, "Since we are so surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Now, if you were serious about wanting to know how you can run well, then I think we have to take seriously the first charge we see in our passage today. In order to run with endurance, we must lay down every weight and run free. That there's a correlation between endurance and running free. And we find a great truth here because on one hand, we cannot deny the fact that grace truly is free. If it's not, then we're all in trouble. But there is nothing we can do to earn or repay the grace that we have received. But at the same time, we cannot divorce grace from the effect it will have on those who receive it. Our belief motivates us forward not out of guilt, but out of love for what we have received, out of gratefulness for what God has done. We qualify for the race not by our works, but by the grace of God. This is how we're justified. But the reality of understanding this good news, it will actually motivate us to lay down the things that are holding us back, that this is how we're sanctified. And the charge we receive in verse 1 is to throw off anything that would encumber us and to run free. Now, Franz mentioned this morning, I was in Potsdam, and you know, the context would have been the runners, they would have just completely stripped everything off, run completely unencumbered. Now, our runners today, they might seem like they don't have a lot on. But this is the context. They're taking off anything that would keep them from running well. The idea is that sin is like a garment that is impeding progress. It's a weight that's holding us down. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen, I've seen at times, you know, when I was back in college, guys running around with weights on their ankles. You know, maybe some people use this as a technique for training. But it wouldn't be wise to put ankle weights on if you were running a race, would it? That would impede your process, your progress. But I think there's a spiritual context to this as well. I think sometimes we wonder why life is so hard. But unfortunately, sometimes we're running with a lot of baggage. We think that our sin isn't affecting us, but it's slowly wearing us down, slowly wearing down our endurance. And here we see this charge to put it down. Now, another tendency that maybe we see, and we may say this, well, if I just do enough, you know, that should get me on the good side, right? That's what every other religion in our world says. If I can just do enough good things, then I'll have favor with God. You know, when I was coaching in the United States, many of you know I was a soccer coach. At the beginning of the year, we would do some preseason testing, and we would do a test called the Cooper test. Many of you might be familiar with it. I think my daughters are familiar with it, unfortunately, because they have to run this test at school. I know that they dread the day that they're tested in this way. But it's a test where you have to run 8 laps around a track, and 12 minutes is the goal. And I remember my players, they would show up for preseason, and many of their goals was just to get by. It was just to run enough where they could pass the test. But I think the sense that we see is that we run with everything that we have. That we're not trying to meet a standard, but that we're running free for the glory of our God. And this is what it means to run in this way. That we're not just running to meet a standard or just to do enough. But because of grace, we are freed to run uninhibited. So let us run this race, not in a way that just slinks by, but outpaces all others because of the joy that is set before us. Because we have to admit the race is grueling, but at the same time, it's for our good. Now, the word race here is actually the word that we actually take agony from in our modern English. And what it communicates that the race is a struggle. That it's a contention. We're contending for it. You know, really, it's more like a steeplechase than a marathon, I think. And you guys know what I'm talking about with a steeplechase? I think I have a picture there. They don't look too happy right now in the way they're running, but it's this event, and there's all kinds of obstacles that they're trying to run over and run through. You know, you can't just run straight ahead, but you're trying to dodge all these things. And this is in many ways like the race that we're running. And in order to run well, we have to be honest about what makes it contentious. And it's sin. Sin is what is causing us to struggle. Sin is the thing that is trying to throw us to the ground. It's trying to cause us to stop, to give up under its relentless pressure. And in a spiritual context, sin is the enemy of endurance. And the writer's advice is, if you want to run well, then throw off anything that would impede your progress and run free. And I love the example of Eric Liddell. Many of you know Eric Liddell. You know, he ran in a very strange way. I don't know if you've ever seen videos or pictures. This kind of gives you an idea. He ran with his head back, you know. A lot of times he had a big smile on his face. He ran in a way that was unencumbered. He ran in a way that didn't care about anyone's glory but his God's. He said this. I love this. This is really not only how he lived his life and as a runner, but also as a follower of Jesus. He said this, "I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." And what we have to understand is that God has designed each of us in a way to run fast. To run in a way that feels his pleasure by the individual ways in which he's gifted us. And the question for us is, do you really want to feel his pleasure when you run? Do you want to live this life with an unshakable joy, unshackled, unencumbered, and complete freedom? If that's the case, then I encourage you today, throw off your sin, leave it in the dust, and run to Jesus. Because this life doesn't have to be as hard as we make it. And by faith, we have everything we need to break free of the sin that so easily entangles us. Remember Romans 1:16 that was just quoted, "For those who believe and are not ashamed of the gospel, it is the power of God for our salvation." That our belief in the gospel powers our salvation. That the power of God is available to us as we run well. The moment you believe the gospel, God actually takes up your side and he's ready and willing to give you everything you need to run well in this life. Peter says it this way in chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "His divine power, God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence." That he is calling us to be partakers of the glory that is coming. That the power of God is available to all those who call on his name and will be saved. And we're reminded that the pleasures of this world, they cannot compare to the glory that is waiting us at the finish line. And you know why this is the case? Because you know who's waiting for us at the finish line? Jesus. There is no mistake that Jesus is now specifically mentioned by name in this passage, because it is the perfect man who we are running after and who calls us forward to the finish line. Now, we can't catch him because he ran a perfect race, because he finished his race before we even started ours. But the exhortation today is to run with endurance to finish the course well. And the author now brings to light the key to our ability to run well. And what we find is that to run with endurance, we must lift our head and look to Jesus. You know what the enemy wants? He wants to keep our heads down. He wants to keep us believing that this life is all there is, that this world is all there is. John says in 1 John 2:16, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." The enemy knows that if he can just keep you distracted, if he can just keep you disoriented, keep your head down, then you'll lack confidence to run well. That the enemy's hope is that if he can just keep your head down, then he will cause your hope to fade. But good runners, they know that they must lift their heads. Have you ever noticed a runner when they run, at least a good runner? I got some pictures of some good runners on here, I believe. Yeah, there they are. Probably know this guy up here, right? The greatest sprinter of all time. This guy over here is run the fastest marathon of all time here. Now, this guy, I don't know what's going on here. I think he's training to keep his head up. It's a little strange putting a pineapple on top. But the idea, you notice their gaze, it's not down. They're not running around like this, right? They're running with their eyes fixed on the target, on the finish line. And there's an intensity there. You look at his eyes, there's an intensity that he is going to get there. We must lift our eyes and look to Jesus. Good runners lift their heads to the horizon. Verse 2 says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." This is the thing. The only hope we have of running the race well is by keeping our eyes on Jesus. We must look to the author and finisher of our faith. The pathfinder, this is actually the word used for author. It's like he's forged the path before us. That he's the one that's gone before and we're just following after him. That he's gone before us, and only looking to him brings us to the end. The word speaks to the path he took to win our salvation. And his path is identified in verse 2 if we keep reading. It says in verse 2, "Who for the joy that was set before him," listen, "he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God." He has run the same course. He has endured the same sufferings. Actually, next week we're going to find out he endured much more than we have ever experienced. He's dealt with the shame. It's as if he just took it of no regard and pushed it to the side because of the joy that was set before him. That our God was willing to come and suffer shame for us, but just like the sin that we're told to push off, he pushed off the shame of that for us. His path of suffering, it means a lot because he used this to bring many sons and daughters to glory. Remember back to Hebrews 2:10, I'm going to put this on the screen. It says this, that for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, the Creator God, in bringing many sons to glory and daughters to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. This is the means by which he won our salvation. Jesus did something we could not. He endured through the suffering so that we could be capable of finishing the race without being disqualified by our sin. He counted the suffering as nothing for what it would allow him to do to bring sons and daughters to glory. And he became the founder so that he could become the finisher, so that he could take up a position seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He established our salvation, and he will consummate our salvation. And once again, we see the Alpha and Omega emerge from the pages of Hebrews. He's not only the perfect God and man, like we've talked about before. He's not only the sacrifice and the high priest, but he's the example that shows us that he is not only the originator of our faith, but the perfecter. The one who brings it to completion. And this is why joy can rise up from his suffering, why it can rise up from our suffering as well, because in doing this, he once for all secured salvation for all those who would call on his name. And what it tells us is that perseverance comes not by looking to ourselves, but by looking to the one on the throne. Brothers and sisters, we must lift our heads and look to the anchor of our soul sitting on the throne. And what we find is that our ability to persevere is only possible as we look to the crucified Jesus. That the reality is we are more flawed than we can really understand. That we are more sinful than we really know. And the recognition of this is where our salvation is won. Because it's at the throne of God that our salvation is secured for sinners like you. And like me. And we can be sure that it will be kept there. Because the perfect high priest is now sitting on the throne interceding for us. And this is why we believe that we are saved. Because Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. The justifier and the glorifier. And you can be sure that by the power of his Spirit, that you will be sanctified, that you will be able to hold fast. And here's the thing we have to understand. We do not persevere to gain justification. Our justification cannot be secured by our perseverance. No, that was settled on the cross. But we persevere because we're being sanctified by the power of God. And think back, think of this in this way. Our belief in Jesus qualifies us to run the race. That this is actually how we're qualified to be in the race. And as we look to Jesus, it is his power that brings us to the end. And this is where we must choose to look to Jesus if we want to run well. Because if we're looking to the law, it will always leave us empty. If you think that you can create your own personal holiness apart from Christ, then you're being deceived. Here we find our motivation for how we can run well. We find it in the last verse. We can run our best when we consider him who endured. It says in verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. What do you think about when you're tempted with sin? Is your first thought, well, that's not right, or that goes against the way I should live, or that goes against God's law, so I will strive to do better? But friend, your endurance will always run out if you're looking to the law. And I believe it's questions like these that actually take our focus off of what endurance really is. It puts our thoughts of what endurance is on the wrong things. We look to the law instead of the one who suffered for us. So could I encourage you as we close to consider something else when you're tempted? Could I encourage you to consider the one who endured such hostility for you? As I was preparing for this message, I spoke with one of my mentors, and we were talking about this, and he related a story to me, some pictures. He was in Canada a couple months ago, and he saw this, he was in a church, and he saw this picture of Jesus on the cross. And as he first entered the church, you know, he was like, that's an odd, you know, picture of Jesus. Now, let me just preface this with saying we would never have something like this in our church, because we believe that that Jesus died for our sins and was resurrected, so he's no longer on that cross. But as he looked at that, he wondered why his hand was down here. And it wasn't until he got to the foot of the cross that he began to understand it. And we see Jesus calling us forward from the foot of the cross. The one sitting on the throne is the same Jesus that went to the cross. The one sitting on the throne, he's the one that's right now interceding for us. And it's the same Jesus that has not required us to take on our own sin, but suffered in our place. It says in Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin." So when you're tempted with sin, could I ask you to do something? Could I ask you to look at Jesus on the cross? Let's go back to that picture again one more time. To think about whether you want to place one more sin in his hand, or whether you want to take his hand and run the race with endurance. This is the Jesus we serve, the one that was willing to go to the cross for you so that you could be made righteous. So if you're here today and you don't know this Jesus, would you take his hand? Would you look to him to make you righteous? He paid a tremendous debt for you, and he calls you to become his child. If you are here today and you know Jesus and you're struggling with your sin, could I encourage you to throw it off? Could I encourage you to come alongside him and to live for his glory, to live with a purpose to bring many to him? May we consider him who endured for us in the fiery trials of this life. May we look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, when we feel like there's no escape. May it cause us to rise up like a cloud of witnesses that has gone before us and run free for the pleasure of our King. So, Lord, I pray that these words would sink deep in our hearts, that our desire would be to throw off any weight, any sin, that's holding us back for running for your glory. I pray we wouldn't look to ourselves or to the law, but that we would look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you, worship team, for turning our eyes to Jesus. That was a perfectly fitting song for today. If you're here, you need to talk to someone about knowing Jesus, about maybe praying with someone about something that's affecting you, sin in your life. This is how we throw off these things and we run. So I would love to talk with you. One of our other elders or leaders would love to talk with you as well. Please come talk to us after the service. I wanted to remind you of what endurance really means, where it really comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. I'm just going to read this in English today because it's a little longer. I hope that this is encouraging to you today. But have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is my encouragement to you today. Wait on the Lord. Renew your strength in him and run well. Thank you for joining us today.